Now, I see so many of you here today, and I'm glad you're here, still out there struggling with the demons, but you're here today. Deliverance could take place today. This is an exciting day. You're under the gospel. There's nowhere in the world that you're going to find deliverance other than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth, and many of us here are witnesses to that very fact, that there is deliverance in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Many of you who have been here at Grace Gospel Fellowship have heard the series that I'm about to begin. Maybe you've heard it several times, but it will do you good. I want to talk with you for the next several Sundays about how God accepts us. Do you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you have been accepted by God Almighty? Tonight we're going to have our marriage class at 6 o'clock. One of the awesome things, one of the needful things in marriage, is trust. Trusting one another. We're going to talk about that. But I want to say to you, some of you are being defeated. You got a head full of religious knowledge, but you have very little assurance that God has accepted you. You weigh your past and your present and your relapses and say, there is no way for God to accept me. And on the basis of that, you are defeated time and time again. You're going to go to heaven having had a hell on earth. That's sad. You can't keep the rules. Can't stay sober for over 30 days. Can't stay out of the crack house. Can't keep from messing up. Your marriage has gone haywire. You have no relationships. You try hard, you've lost many jobs, and you just wore out. You've been to all kinds of rehab centers, been in all kinds of churches. Some of you here have been in the pulpit. Some of you have been deacons. Some of you ladies have been very powerful people in churches. But your life is shambles. And one of the reasons for that, and one of the most powerful reasons, is you don't know you're accepted. You don't have that peace. You'd be surprised what a power it is. How powerful this is to know that when you've messed up, you're still loved by God Almighty. That's a good thing. I've had church people think they're telling me something spiritual. They go like this: I won't be at church next Sunday because I know y'all are taking the Lord's Supper. And I'm not worthy. And I go to them, you never have been. So come on out with the rest of us unworthy people and say the blood of Christ is worthy and able to cleanse the sinner and to make him or her white as snow. Most of us, actually most of us seldom say what we really mean. Most of us never expose our real selves. And there's a good reason for the cover-up. We fear rejection. I said to Rhonda last night, this is a safe person. You can be real with her. You know, most church people aren't real. Most church people are not real. They're religious, but they're not real. Because we fear, if you know the real me, you won't like me. Do I have a witness? The rest of you liars. The rest of you hiding. It's true. Your secrets hold you captive. This thing of acceptance is so important. This is especially true, I think, with young people. We need to talk about this in church because young people are most vulnerable. Young people are looking for acceptance. And they'll do about anything to be accepted. They fear rejection. It's not that that cute little 16-year-old enjoys being immoral. It's just that when other girls get together and talk about their sexual experiences, she has nothing to say. And therefore, she's isolated. She doesn't have some lusty story. And she's not accepted. Oh, you're still a virgin? Huh, you're weird. It's true. It's not that that young man really enjoys puking his guts out the next morning after drinking himself half to death. It's always been weird to me how people get drunk and say, man, we partied down last night, and they hug the commode for 24 hours. Partying to me is enjoying and laughing and talking and being able to go to bed and sleep for 8 or 9 hours and get up the next morning and say, we had such a wonderful time yesterday. One of the things in traveling with men of grace, I've heard this, I'll bet you 100 times. We'll be traveling back when we traveled a lot, and we'd sing one place and preach and, you know, drive like crazy all night and half the day the next day to get to the motel and get ready and go to church. Many times the guys would say, I've never had this much fun in my life. We would laugh and talk and joke. It was wonderful. Acceptance. Many wives go far beyond the call of God and duty with regard to their husbands because they cannot stand for him to reject them. Even to take abuse. They cannot take the rejection. Many a child is pushed to the brink by his drive to be accepted by mom and dad. In 40 years of ministry, I have observed a very sad fact. A fact in which I think you can identify and sympathize with. And the fact is this. Not many professing Christians have a personal, experiential, a daily realized assurance that God loves them. Am I talking to you? Do you have a daily experience this way? God loves me. I'm loved of God. Is there any greater emotion, any greater feeling than knowing that you are loved of God? What a powerful force. It is that love. Let me back up. It is experiencing that love that will keep you out of the crack house. Amen. It's more powerful than anything you've ever known. I am accepted. How many of you have gone to church and said, I'm never going to make it. It's not going to happen. I can't do what they said. I have never spoken in tongues. I don't have a word of prophecy. I can't lay hands on. I have already committed adultery. I have already fornicated. It's too late for me. I can't live up to their standards. I can't meet their demands. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And so you just throw in the towel. And some of you continuously get drunk. And I think you're a Christian. Do Christians get drunk? It's in the Bible. Christian people ever murder anybody? It's in the Bible. I'm not recommending any of that. I'm just saying people that God loves have committed the most grievous of crimes. What keeps them from doing those things that they used to do? It's experiencing the love of God. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you don't experience the love of God on a daily basis, you are in a heap of trouble. Because it is experiencing the love of God that sanctifies you. It's the love of God that constrains you. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Not the Ten Commandments, not the law, not the church, not the preacher, not the priest, not the pope. It's the love of Christ. When I am alone and I am tempted, it is the love of Christ that overcomes the temptation. To know He loves me, and I cannot do that to Him. And I will not. Not many professing Christians have a personal, daily, realized assurance that God loves them. And when you have time to reflect and really think about it, you'll have to say that you do not have a consistent, regular, daily experiencing the love of God. A sense. Isn't that sad? You know, you come in here and I get you kind of hopped up. We just sang At the Cross. I could sense, some of you really sense. There's a power in that. There's a power in it. You know what you were feeling? At the cross. I can't pay the debt I owe. So I'll just give myself away to God. I have this amazing debt. And the only thing I know to do is just become God-centered. Become other-centered. I just give myself away. The love of God's a powerful thing. At some point in this series, we're going to talk about that old man on the Isle of Patmos, all by himself on an island, isolated for the cause of the gospel, said this, sitting all by himself, just all by himself, jumped up one day and said, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." He said that all by himself. He didn't need church to pump him up. See, I can't be with you, all of you, tomorrow. I will see a few of you. Now, I can kind of go like this today. But tomorrow, the air's going to leak out. The world's going to kick you. Somebody's going to criticize you. Somebody's going to come up on the street and say, "What's that? Are you straight? Need anything?" You know what I mean. What you need to be able to say, "Oh, I have all I need in Christ Jesus. I'm high right now in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's nothing that will scare a drug dealer like that. "I'm out of my mind right now on Christ." They don't want to talk about Him. Have you noticed when you start to talk about Jesus, how people just kind of, you know, they don't want to hang out with you. Use it on the drug man. Use it on him. "Praise God! Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ the Lord." He'll take off. I know you're not surprised at what I'm saying today. We all struggle from time to time, to a greater or lesser degree, in this matter and this chronic problem of assurance. The great thing about my life the last few years is I'm constantly overcome with a consciousness of God and His love for me. I see Him everywhere. I see His thoughts toward me. He said, "I've thought about you, Ken. I got this all worked out for you. And I watch Him as He reveals His special love for me. And I stand amazed and wonder in the presence of Jesus in that arena. We don't talk about our mess because we are afraid it'll bring us down in the esteem of others. Listen, if you've got somebody you can't talk to about your mess, they're not your friend. That's why I like Christian community. That's why I like a grace church. That's why I like grace centers of hope, because it's all about unmerited favor. I don't have to win you, because you know what you are. And so when I tell you what I am and what I have done, that's safe with you. You will love me anyway. In fact, you and I will get into a fuss over who really is the chief of sinners. Me or thee? Amen. You know, for every story you tell, I got one to out tell you. It's true. We need to put away all these cares. And what we're trying to create here is a safe church. Oh, there are churches that are dangerous out there. I'm not saying you can tell everybody your mess. You better watch who you tell. There's some Pharisees out there that'll nail you to a cross. Amen. They're out there. But the question I want to ask you, since you're in here, do you daily, consciously experience, live your life with the sense that God loves me? If you can live your life with that sense, God loves me. That's why I keep preaching this grace message to you. Because when you add up the sins that you have committed, you're in a heap of trouble. If salvation is not by unmerited favor, if you have to earn salvation, if you have to work for it, if you have to be good enough, you're in trouble, and so am I. But if it's unmerited, how about this? If the worst about me doesn't matter to God, and how about this? And the best about me doesn't matter to God. I am accepted in Jesus Christ. Has nothing to do with the best about me. Has nothing to do with the worst about me. I'm accepted in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a power in that. There is a power in that. And I become stronger because of that fact. I'm more joyful because of that fact. And I'm more useful because of that fact. I see it happening in your life throughout the year. Up, down, up, down, up, down. And you just can't get away. You keep chipping. How many of you understand chipping? I understand chipping too. How you doing, huh? Pretty good. 30 days clean. 2 days later, you've been chipping. You run out there and get a good job and start to buy a car and do all that stuff, you know, and you think you're going to get it all together. You won't come to church on Sunday because you get paid overtime on Sunday. You stay away from the community because, you know, you got things to do. And before you know it, you're not experiencing on a daily basis the love of God. And the next thing you know, you throw your hands up in wonderment. What am I doing in the crack house? Again. 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 When's it going to stop? I'll tell you when it's going to stop for the Christian. When you are overwhelmed on a daily basis with the love of God. That's when it's going to stop. When you're able to say, I just talked to Him this morning. When you're able to say, He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's when it's going to stop. You're not going to be praising God. He loves me. He loves me. Walking into the crack house, it ain't going to happen. You're not going. You're not going. I want to live in that light on a daily basis. The primary reason we do not live in this light is because all of us bring baggage from our past lives and past experiences over into the Christian life and the Christian experience. Many of you know, last year I guess it was, I carried a suitcase in here every Wednesday. Miss Pam kept asking me, when are you going to open the suitcase? When are you going to tell us what's in there? I don't have to tell you. I don't know what's in your suitcase. I just know you got a suitcase full of mess. And it may be different than mine, but you just carry, you will not let go of that suitcase. Even though it's filled with awful mess, you won't let go of it. And in that suitcase, I'll tell you this. In that suitcase, some of you have this. You don't think your parents loved you. And maybe they didn't. There are little children in this auditorium today. Obviously, their parents don't love them. They're not here. They're off in who knows where. We haven't seen them for months or weeks or years. It's one of the great things about Gracie House, Gracie Centers of Hope. We're going to let every child we come in contact with, mom may not have loved them and they may not know where mom is. There's a whole lot of love around here. And that child can make it if he or she knows she's loved. One day, all of these kids up here getting those dollars for A's and B's, Lila and the rest on their birthday, they know somebody loves them. When they get 40, 50 years old, they're going to remember. Lila will remember. Pastor sat down here with her and counted out $7. And remember. That will happen. And that gives sustenance to be loved and accepted. But some of you have this idea. My mother and father didn't love me. Then why would God love me? I really never knew. Or some of you live in Christian homes, and your parents were real churchy, but they were real legalists. And you went to church. Some of you are preacher's kids in here. You're PK kids. I'm a PK kid. I know what it is to grow up in a preacher's house where everybody's looking. I can remember my dad, and I had wonderful parents. We were a dysfunctional family, but wonderful parents. But my dad used to say to me, "You're going to ruin me." And I remember the thought that ran through my head, "What about me? What about me?" I know what it is to go into a football practice in full gear because our church didn't believe in wearing shorts. I'd take you straight to hell. So I would practice in full gear. I know what it is to be taught you can't go to the pool hall or there is sin in the Monopoly game because it has dice in it. I was telling some of our visitors last night, we had this Monopoly game. I love to play Monopoly. I think that's why I like Seneca Street. But we had a ritual at our house. Every new Monopoly game I got, my dad would take the dice. And we would go to the back door of the parsonage and we would throw the evil dice over across the street into the church parking lot, which I never understood exactly because I thought we contaminated the church parking lot, you see. But at any rate, then we would go back in and he would write on a piece of paper, one, two. And then he would do the dice numbers, you know, and then we would draw numbers out of a hat. That was not sin. How many of you understand what I just said? Have you been in that kind of church? Some of you girls have been in a church where you couldn't wear makeup. Some of you have been in the black socks church where you wore black nylons and that was godly. I had a preacher say to me, in 90-degree weather in North Carolina, I saw this lady, she was mowing her grass. She had on her skirt down past her ankles and her sleeves down to here. And that guy goes like this, the pastor goes like this, such a godly woman. I said, oh, do you know her? Said, never seen her before. Did you see what she's wearing? There is something sick about that. So everybody who does not mow their grass in 90-degree weather with a long black skirt on is not sanctified. Church will kill you. Religious people will kill you. Church will take your joy away. And church will make a hypocrite out of you. A church that doesn't preach the gospel of God's free grace will make you a hypocrite, because you'll shut up and pretend. You will pretend that you're something you're not. And you won't be able to help anybody around. Some of you in here just will not confess. You just don't want anybody to know how bad you are. You don't. And you are a worm. And the only thing that can wash you white as snow is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be miserable all your life because you're always trying to put forth a facade that is not real. The fact is, you are a sinner. And Christ came to save sinners. Amen. But if mom and dad didn't love me, maybe God doesn't either. Another reason we have trouble living in this joyous gospel light of the love of God is we're constantly muddying the waters of the gospel with a legal perception of the gospel, which I just covered to some degree. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. But you know, there are many things still bad, wrong about me. And if I don't take care of those things, if I don't get rid of those things, then God really can't love me. You've already perverted the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. The gospel is that God loves you unconditionally in spite of you. In spite of anything you've ever done, in spite of anything you'll ever do. Some of you just will not let go of your old churchiness. And I try to kill it. That's why some of you get mad at me. You don't like me to, you know, because you've proved to everybody that you're a spiritual person, you've talked in tongues. You've laid hands on somebody. You've done this or that. They didn't keep you out of the crack house, honey. Amen. Come on now. Where are you going with me? And some of you are scared to death to get out of your church because you think you'll go to hell if you leave your church. They've got you. They've got you. You've got to be a member of this church in order to go to heaven. It's the only church. There are no other church that will take you to heaven except this church. The reason some of you are Baptists is because the Baptists believe they are the church. Some of you are Methodists because the Methodists believe they're the church. The Catholics believe they're the church and hate the Baptists, and the Baptists hate the Catholics. I can remember when in our house, which was a Baptist house, when John F. Kennedy, if I would have been of voting age, I would have voted for Kennedy. I loved the way he gave his speeches. I was so impressed with John Fitzgerald Kennedy. But if I had have told that to my mother and father and Baptist friends, I would have been excommunicated. The Antichrist had just been elected president. I can remember that night. The whole world was going to hell when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was elected. That's the way my Baptist friends looked at it. You know what? The world was already going to hell before John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Amen. Perverting the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of God's free grace. And we are accepted in the beloved. I want to tell you today, you're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted. That's it. Bottom line. Accepted. I'm accepted. How long has it been since you just meditated on that? Oh, I wish you could get a hold of that. There'd be a power in your life. I'm accepted. I don't have to prove anything to pastor. I don't have to prove anything to my fellow man. I'm accepted. God has accepted me. Yeah, I'm a mess, but I'm accepted. Yeah, I mess up, but I'm accepted. My parents didn't accept me, but God has accepted me. Totally outside of myself. Totally outside of myself. Ooh, that makes me so happy. I had nothing to do with my acceptance. It was not my performance, my churchiness, my this, my that. I'm accepted outside of myself in Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's why we need to preach this gospel. I hope you'll consider it. A third reason we do not have a daily conscious experiential sense that God loves me and accepts me is because things go wrong in life. This will be my last point. It's only half of the sermon, but my last. We'll close with this. Things go wrong. How many of you know that things go wrong in life? All right. Things go wrong. And some way or other, we have come to believe that as Christians, especially faithful, obedient Christians, that we'll never get sick, never have the flu. I can remember a young lady coming up to me. This has been years ago. Actually, she told another church member who came and told me, I got the flu. And I was sick. And she was a young Christian. But she went to one of the church members and she goes like this, the holy man can't be sick unless something's wrong. When Miss Pam had the car accident and our firstborn died in that accident, was stillborn, one of my deacons in Bryansville Baptist Church said to one of the other deacons, he must not be living right. The next week, his house burnt down. I swear I did not set it on fire. But I found out he said that, and I went and told him, I was young then, you must not be living right. Things go wrong in life. Last night, Andy Anderson's wife was in our home. Andy Anderson owned those car dealerships on Telegraph. And she was telling me, you know, Pastor, when we went to the doctor, and by the way, I had just had dinner with Andy some time ago, and we always got Amber's car from Andy, and he would always give us a good deal. He was a friend of Grace Centers of Hope. And, you know, he was a wonderful man, Andy was. Anyway, she said, showed a little spot on his pancreas, then showed a little spot on his liver. They said it was some kind of fatty something or other. But then later they called him, had him come back in, said it was cancer, and gave him just several months to live. He lived about 2 months. But she said, you know, all the time that he was dying, Andy kept saying, God's got something else for me. I know he's got something else for me. And he did, but not what Andy thought. He had heaven for him. I'm going to tell you this flat out. Things, because you're a Christian, aren't going to go all the time the way you think they ought to happen. This world is messed up. But you're still accepted. Not only that, but I want you to think about this. Far beyond just what I just said, I want you to think about this. But every bad thing that happens in your life, God is taking and using for your good. You know, we quote this, and we know that all things, but do we really know? If we really do know that, why are you cast down? If you really believe that everything that happens to you, God is going to take and make it for your good, why are you discouraged? Why do you throw in the towel? Why do you give up? You know, often I talk to parents who raise their children in the church, and they think their children are going to be model children. Why would you think they'd be model children? They're yours. They came from you. Some of you have the opinion, because you've been taught, that because you're a Christian, your business is just going to do great. There's no stopping you, and you go bankrupt. Uh-oh, God's punishing me. I hear people say all this, all the time. God's punishing me. God's punishing me. And some of you are pretty morbid about it. Oh, that's great. I'm glad God's finally punishing me. I needed that. I need a little abuse. Here's what Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, when things are really going bad, I began to watch out for God to show up. You really need to know this. I'm loved. I'm accepted. The worst about you has nothing to do with it. How many of you, I don't want to raise a hand, but I think many of you just spend your life thinking about what you've already done, the mess you've already made. Some of you older guys, you know, you just will not leave it alone that you've messed up for 30, 40 years. 30, 40 years, you need to leave it alone. God's brought you here. Amen. God's brought you here. You know, when we put people out of the center, and we do put people out of the center sometimes who are Christians. I think they're Christians. But they just don't get it. God loves you. And they just cannot accept that. That's why they keep relapsing. I'm telling you, this is a cure-all for relapse. If you're a child of God, if you can experience God on a daily basis and know He loves you, you'll never go back in the crack house. I'm telling you the truth. God accepts me. I don't have to feel bad about myself. I'm accepted. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All things are mine. So yeah, but somebody's always reminding you, yeah, but you're a mess. Oh, I know that. I do know that. I'm going to tell you this flat out. All God's blessings come out of pure grace. You do not earn not a one of the blessings of God. No blessing come by you earning them. They're all by grace. Michelle has Joe back. You know why? Not because Michelle's been a good girl. I think she is. But not because she's been a good girl, but because God has been good to her. Amen. Come on now. Come on. Give God the credit. See, somebody, I don't know whether I believe that. I think maybe Joe just did the right thing. Yes, he did. But God does not bless people because they do or earn His blessings. Do you know what? God would have killed the whole bunch of us this morning when we got up. We had enough thoughts, enough anger, enough mess for God to wipe us all out and none of us be here today were it not for His unmerited favor. So, cut the crap. Cut the facade. Stop the pretending. And begin to praise God for His unmerited favor. I'm accepted in the blood. We're going to be talking about that till you get sick of me saying, I'm accepted in the blood. Maybe you won't get sick of it. Some of you may. But others of you are going to be able to say, I'm accepted. I see it now, Pastor. I see it now. I don't need to run to the false gods. I'm accepted. I do not need to sedate my hurt and my pain. I never had a daddy that loved me, but I got one now. And he loves me in spite of everything I've ever done, in spite of anything I've ever said. He loves me. And he's not going to take me out of the will. He's in it for the long haul. I'm his and his forever. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he foreknown, he also glorified. Everybody he starts out with here, he ends up over here. I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm accepted in the beloved. How marvelous that is. Next week we're going to talk about how can God accept us? How could He? He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's of pure eyes and to look upon sin. And I am sin. How could He accept me? How is it that He takes me into His bosom? How is it that He goes down into the coal mine of sin and lays hold of a filthy rebel like me and says, "You sorry rascal, I've always loved you"? How is it that He goes to the dunghill and picks up two pieces of dung and says, "I want this one"? But both of them look alike. "Yeah, but I want this one." Lays the other one down, saves this one. How is that? Everybody in here who has even the slightest knowledge that God loves you ought to be a shouting individual. I'm loved! I'm loved! Loved with everlasting love. Now, those of you who have never come to Christ, let me say this to you. You will never qualify. You'll never be good enough. You never will. You can't earn it. You can't go to church enough. You can't reform enough. You can't lay the crack pipe down enough. You can't. It's by unmerited favor. So you without Christ, here's what I want you to do. Lay the shotgun down. Just surrender. Say, "Here I am, Lord. Save me or damn me. I deserve to be damned. I'd be mighty happy today if you'd have mercy on me and accept me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And when He comes to me, I'll not turn thumbs down. Say, "But Pastor, if He knows everything I've ever done and I come to Him, surely He'll reject me." No. He's promised to receive you, to welcome you, to pardon you. Hallelujah! To cleanse you. Lord. Though you've wallowed in the stables of sin, though you're as black as all hell, come to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and you'll be washed white as snow. This is my old story about that. Old Brother Barnard was in Yellowstone National Park driving an old Model T Ford. It broke down. He got out, worked on it, got it started, cranked it back up, went on into the park, but he wiped his hands on his dirty handkerchief. All of that grease. He got up to where Old Faithful was, and there was a sign that said, "If you have a piece of cloth that's dirty, if you drop it here in this hot boiling water, walk 50 feet downstream, pick it up, it'll be white as snow." Brother Barnard said, "I'm going to give it the test." He pulled out that greasy handkerchief. He dropped it in. He walked down 50 yards. Here it came, downstream. He picked it up, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, it was white as snow." And he said, I began to sing. "There's a fountain filled with blood, blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." He said somebody tapped him on the shoulder. He turned around. There's about 40 people. Said, "Can we join you on the second stanza?" The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Sinner, chief of sinners, black sinner, filthy sinner, relapsing sinner, drug addict sinner, crackhead sinner, preacher's kid sinner, Pharisee sinner, come to the fountain filled with blood. It'll wash you white as snow.